We have been studying the book of the prophet Jonah. We have looked at chapter 1. We have looked at chapter 2. And we see here in this chapter God being very gracious to Jonah and giving him a second chance. In chapter 1, God gives a commission to Jonah. Jonah doesn't like the idea, not because he's frightened, but because he knows that the Assyrians, Nineveh being the capital of Assyria, he knows that the Assyrians will be coming down to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. They won't touch the southern kingdom of Judah, but they will destroy and depopulate the northern kingdom. And so in his mind, he thinks, well, if I don't go to preach to them, then the judgment will fall, and therefore Israel will be saved. Israel will be delivered. The Assyrians will not come down and destroy it. And so he flees. He thinks that by disobeying God, then he can preserve his people. Of course, God has other ideas, and God prevents him from fulfilling his purposes of getting to Tarshish, causes a great storm to arrest the boat. Jonah has to confess that he is a Hebrew and that the God of all the world, the God who made the world and everything in it, is preventing him from going any further. And so he advises them to throw him overboard. And he thinks, well, better that he loses his life than that Israel should be destroyed. But again, God had other ideas. And God caused a great fish. A fish, we don't know what it was, but we know that God had appointed it. And this fish swallowed up Jonah. And Jonah was preserved in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. Remembering 3 days and three nights is a particular idiom. Doesn't mean exactly 3 days and three nights. And that after that period, Jonah was praying. Jonah was rehearsing in his mind several psalms, thinking about God's provision, God's purposes. And eventually he realizes his only hope is to be found in the Lord. And he cries out, salvation is of the Lord. And at that point, the fish throws up, spews out Jonah onto the shore of the sea. Thus, Jonah is preserved. And we then arrive at the beginning of chapter 3. So God recommissions Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So this time Jonah responds. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Bit of a journey, but in those days people used to walk everywhere unless they had a camel or a donkey. So this would have been some considerable time to get there. And he gets to Nineveh, and we read that Nineveh is an exceedingly great city. It was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And Jonah began to go into the city a day's journey. This exceedingly great city is 3 days' journey in breadth. That would doubtless be the center of the city plus the surrounding suburbs. So Jonah goes into the city and cries out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, you would think that if someone did that today and walked into the middle of London and cried out, yet 40 days and London will be destroyed, people would just say, oh, he's a crank. They would ignore him. And yet here we find that something very different happened. Now, who knows? It might be that the ship that Jonah was on turned round and went back, and some of the sailors had travelled up to Nineveh during the time Jonah was in the belly of the fish, and they got to Nineveh before Jonah did, and they went around telling people, do you know what happened? We had this man in the boat, he was a Hebrew, and he told us that the reason why we were having this great catastrophe was all because he was rebelling against the God of Israel, and as soon as we threw him overboard, the storm ceased, and we were all preserved,
And isn't that remarkable? Isn't that amazing? Who is this God? Who is the Lord? Who is able to do this? Quite remarkable. Why did we not pay attention more to the God of the Hebrews? Well, we can merely speculate about these things. But who knows? This might be one of the reasons why there was this talk, or there might be this response to what Jonah had to say. There are some people that say as a result of being in the belly of the fish, Jonah had received various changes in the pigmentation of his skin, that his face was bleached white in patches. I've mentioned before that someone I was at college with, who had very dark skin, had a nasty accident. He had severe burns up one of his arms, and he was in bandages for a few weeks. And when the bandages came off, the skin, where the scars, well, I'll rephrase that, where his skin had been burnt, the new skin was white. And I mean white, like white paper. And some people suggest this is what had happened to Jonah. The pigmentation of the skin on his hands, on his face, on his feet, had been bleached. And so people saw it and they thought, who is this strange person? He looks so odd. What is this he's saying? This is entire speculation. We do not know. But whatever the reason, certainly God was at work, but whatever the reason, they paid attention to what Jonah had to say. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And this is the amazing thing and the vast contrast between then and someone doing that in London now. The people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God, a foreign deity from their point of view, the true God, the one and only God. They had idols. They bowed down to lumps of wood and stone. Very foolish, as we've seen many times in the past. But they responded. They listened to what Jonah said, and they thought, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, is going to destroy us. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Notice, there was no offer of grace in the message. Nineveh will be destroyed in 40 days. Not Nineveh will be destroyed in 40 days unless you repent. Nineveh will be destroyed in 40 days. It's important to recognize, and this is something that I think Jonah understood and the people of Nineveh hoped for, is that just because it is a stark warning like that does not mean that there is also the possibility of grace being offered if they were repentant. So they did what repentant people often do. They fasted. Now, people think fasting is merely abstaining from food from the during the hours of daylight, and then they feast either before the sun rises or after the sun sets. But real fasting is when you are so concerned for something, you just cannot eat. I can think of periods in my life when I've been particularly concerned about things. And I found it impossible to eat. Even when I tried, thought I must eat something. I was so concerned about a particular matter that I couldn't eat. So it's important to recognize that fasting is more than merely saying, oh well, today for an hour, 2 hours, 12 hours, 24 hours, I'm not going to eat anything. I'm going to concern myself with this particular matter. And this appears to be what the Ninevites did, that they were concerned, they were worried. Indeed, I think they were terrified and thought, what can we do? They were so concerned that they just couldn't eat. And they proclaimed a fast. How can we eat when we are under threat of judgment, under threat of the city being overthrown? So they called a fast.
And also, they put on sackcloth. Now, if you've ever seen sackcloth, it's a bit rough. It's designed for holding things like potatoes, turnips, swedes, and such like. It's very rough. It's very coarse. It's not the thing, sort of thing you'd want to wear. But it is the sort of thing that you read often about in the scriptures. If you have a Bible app on your phone or on your computer, and you type in the word sackcloth, you'll find it appears quite frequently. And it occurs under two main circumstances. One is when someone is in mourning. So when a friend, a member of the family has died, and they're mourning, and they put on sackcloth to represent their mourning. They want people to know they are in mourning. There are other occasions when we read about people who have become very aware of their sin and put on sackcloth as a mark of repentance, of contrition, of seeking forgiveness for their sins. And it would be in the latter sense that the people of Nineveh put on sackcloth. From the greatest to the least, they recognized that they needed to demonstrate to God that they were repentant. We are sorry for what we've done. What we've done is wrong. Why have we lived this way? Will God forgive us for all our ungodliness, for all our immorality? How dreadful it is to know that God is so angry with us that he is going to destroy us with our city. Verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh. So this started on a small scale and it very rapidly spread. It wasn't Jonah going round to every single household. Jonah stood and proclaimed the message, and the message spread like wildfire. And how wonderful it is when that happens. We can read various times of great revivals happening in the history of the world, and I have spent some time studying the revivals of the 18th century. And so often you hear accounts of people hearing that George Whitefield is coming, or John Wesley is coming, and the message spreads. I've just heard, George Whitefield's coming. He's going to be at this place. And then they will pass that on and on and on and on. And eventually, when Whitefield arrived, when Wesley arrived, there would be a vast crowd waiting for him to stand and proclaim the gospel. And it's likely that this is what happened in Nineveh, that this spread throughout the whole city. And people believed the message. They believed that the city was in imminent danger of destruction. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Again, ashes or dust or dirt is often used as an expression of repentance, and so people would sit in it, or they put it upon them. I wonder whether, I haven't looked this up, perhaps that's something someone might like to do, look up the origins of Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday, the day after Pancake Day. Pancake Day because it was before a supposed period of fasting. And so people would eat up all the food in their house and make pancakes. That's a very nice tradition to follow. I'm not convinced about the value of giving things up for Lent. I usually give up Lent for Lent. But ashes is something that is often associated with repentance. And is Ash Wednesday something to do with expressing repentance? If only those people who went along to some religious building and had ashes put on their foreheads. You can always tell someone who's particularly religious on Ash Wednesday when they seem to have a dirty mark on their foreheads, and that's where it's come from.
But the king of Nineveh, did this, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation published throughout Nineveh. And this was the decree: by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Even the animals were to be involved in this. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. And the implication here is not call out mightily to their gods, but call out mightily to the God of the Hebrews, to Jonah's God. And somehow they were aware that this was the God that they had to call upon. This was the God with whom they had to plead, that they might be delivered. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And the king was recognizing the reason why judgment had been proclaimed upon Nineveh was because the manner of their lives, the way they had behaved, the way they had treated other people. And this was wrong. And so he says, let's turn from everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And then this is the important thing he says. Who knows? We do not know, he's saying. We have no way of knowing whether grace is on offer. God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. We have no way of knowing whether this is going to be the case or not. But as it turned out, it was the case. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented. Older translations say God repented. But that is not correct. God does not repent. He's not a man. He's not a sinner. He relented. Now, some people say, so God changed his mind? How could God change his mind? God is often speaking in terms of contingency. If this, then that. But if instead of this, the other, then he would act differently. God knew what was going to happen. God was offering grace to the people of Nineveh. Why would God send a prophet to proclaim judgment upon Nineveh if there was not the offer of grace implied in the message? So we often like to mock these days those preachers who would be called hellfire and damnation preachers. But we need to understand that when people speak about hellfire and damnation, I'm sure there are some who just think, oh, you awful people, you deserve judgment. And oh boy, am I looking forward to you receiving that judgment. I'm sure there are people like that, but they shouldn't be. What they should be saying is, hellfire and damnation is what awaits you all. But grace is offered to those who repent and believe. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to live, to suffer, to die, to take away the sins of the world. And if only you will repent and believe. Whenever you hear a message of judgment from God, always grace is implied. Whenever you read of it, grace is implied. Otherwise, why send a messenger? If God's intention was only to destroy Nineveh, what's the point of sending someone to warn them? No, the whole point of sending someone to warn them was that they might repent, as they did. So this was the sort of response that God was seeking to elicit from the Ninevites, that they would repent, that they would believe. Now this is in very great contrast to much modern evangelism, which portrays God as being, oh, weak and helpless, and oh, please take pity on God and please come to Jesus and make him happy by coming to Jesus, because he wants to be your friend, but you're not at the moment, and oh, poor Jesus. Well, that is not the message you find in the Bible. The message you find in the Bible is God has demands upon you. God commands you to repent and to believe. And if you do not, there are dire consequences. But grace is offered to all, even the most wicked person who has ever lived. Grace is offered if only they will repent and believe. So here is something that we should think on and consider. If pagan Nineveh responded to this message, what about us? Why don't we repent and believe? The response of God is to be seen also in a passage such as Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 to 8. And this is particularly relevant in this context. If at any time I, God, declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. Now, Jeremiah was some considerable time after Jonah, but the principle is the same. If you have godless people, godless nations, but if they repent and they turn from their godlessness, grace is on offer. Grace is available in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to all who turn. But grace here was conditional. It was conditional upon repentance. Now, in the case of Nineveh, that repentance did not last that long in historical terms. Within 100 years, Nineveh was destroyed. So Nineveh's repentance was temporary. It was about 50 years later, judgment came. You can read about the judgment upon Nineveh in the book of the prophet Nahum. Three chapters, which is a little way beyond the book of Jonah in the scriptures. The judgment did come. The Assyrian Empire did fall. And if you go to Nineveh today, it's a ruin. It's an archaeological site because they were overcome. Which is a reminder to us that we cannot live on the basis of past blessings. We might have received blessings in the past, but what are we doing now? We say we believed in Jesus in the past, and we continued to believe in Jesus and demonstrated that by godly living. Because some people make a profession, but that profession is not genuine, and time will tell as to whether it is genuine or not. And just because I am a believer does not mean that my children or my children's children or my children's children's children are believers. You can only guarantee for one generation. So you may have a church which is flourishing, which is abounding, the building is full every Sunday, and yet within one generation that building can be empty when all those believers have died and their offspring have not been converted. In 17th century Massachusetts, it was a requirement, this is foolish, but it was a requirement of citizenship that people were also church members. And to be a church member, you had to have a credible profession of faith. You had to be able to give a personal testimony of salvation. The following generation, not that many of the children were able to make a personal profession of salvation. And so these people couldn't be church members and therefore couldn't be citizens. And this was creating a problem. So they came up with an idea that is called the halfway covenant, by which those who had been baptized as infants but had not been converted subsequently were allowed a sort of church membership so that they could be citizens. But within another generation, this whole idea fell apart because the churches had become filled with unbelievers who merely had grandparents who were believers. And the whole thing didn't work. God has children, those who believe in the Lord Jesus. But God has no grandchildren and no great-grandchildren. So we learn this message from the book of Jonah about the dangers of not passing on the gospel to succeeding generations. Also, we need to remember each generation needs to believe afresh and remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jonah merely gave a warning. He did not offer grace, but grace was implied. And yet the people of Nineveh repented. They believed the message of Jonah. They repented of their sin. They called upon God to deliver them. We have something much better than the message of Jonah. We have the gospel message of salvation in Christ alone. And if only people will repent and believe in Christ, if only they will surrender to Christ, give their lives to Christ, bow their knee to Christ, if only they will do that, they will be forgiven. Why do people not repent and believe? How much more danger people are in if we refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus when the message is so plain and so clear and is preached far and wide. So many people have no excuse. They have listened to the gospel message and they have rejected it. Well, surely the judgment for them will fall. And I say it not with any pleasure, but with great sadness in my heart, that there may be people who hear my voice today who will at the day of judgment be found wanting and will be condemned, be punished for their sins forever. What a terrible thought that is. But Jonah chapter 3 teaches us that God is gracious towards those who rebel against him. And God gave Jonah a second chance. We might do things wrong and realize shouldn't have done that. And God will give us another chance to do the right thing. Here we have a great city convicted of its sin just by a simple, short message of judgment. How much more should those around us respond to a simple message of grace for sinners if only they will believe? And when sinners respond appropriately, we learn that God relents from the disaster that he had said that he would do to them. So on the final day of judgment, when it comes, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment, will the men of Nineveh rise up and condemn us because we have not repented But the men of Nineveh did, even though we have heard the gospel of grace. God offers us not just a warning of judgment to come, but much more glorious, an offer of abundant grace offered in Christ. Let us all repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the offered grace. Grace that comes freely. Grace that comes in spite of how great a sinner we might be. That we might be saved from the wrath to come. And that we might enjoy that grace that God so freely offers in Christ. And I hope and I pray that all who hear my voice this day will be repentant and will be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in their salvation and seek to live godly lives for the rest of their lives and then rejoice throughout eternity that they are with the Lord Jesus forever.